Anybody need more time? Okay. Well, we're here in Romans chapter 12, just kind of take us back into where we're at. We've seen Romans 1 through 11 is the righteousness of God provided for us and what He has done. And then when we've turned to Romans 12, things have changed. And it's no longer teaching, but it's exhortation. It's commanding us to do something about it. And now we're finding righteousness practiced. And that's God's will for us, is that we put into practice the righteousness that He has imputed to us. And so this is a very, very important part and incredibly helpful to us in our daily walk. And we saw from the very beginning that on the basis of all the mercies that God has done to us in salvation, there ought to be a definitive presentation of ourselves, body and all, to our God, that He can do with us whatever He wants to do. And this is a service to God. This is our worship. This is our placing. And so the focus of these chapters are on progressing from salvation to service. We ought to be moving forward and be involved in the body of Christ. And we looked at last time that every man among us is given grace. And so we ought to have a certain kind of thinking, being reminded that it's in the renewing of our mind that we are able to know what the will of God is. And so my goal ought to be our goal as a church individually is I want to do the will of God for my life. I want to, whatever He wants, I want to do it. How am I going to do that? I've got to have my mind renewed and say, all right, this is the way you need to think. Think soberly. Think soberly has the idea of a right assessment of God's gift and grace to you. So on one side, God's grace humbles us. No one thinks proudly when they are having a right appraisal of grace. It's a gift to me that I didn't deserve. So why would I be thinking of myself and my talents as mine? What do I have but what I received? I have nothing to boast in. So there's an aspect that it humbles us. At the same time, it lifts us up. It's not humble to be going, I can't do nothing for nobody. God's not going to use me. That's not humility. That's unbelief. Because the Bible says every one of us is given grace. And we ended in verse 4 that it says, for we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. When God wants us to think about the function that we are as a church, He continually comes back to an illustration. And that illustration is of a body. It's kind of interesting, and if it be when in certain places, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, some of these imageries are kind of funny. You know, there's almost an aspect of, you know, if someone said, you know, if the whole body was an eye, all right, you'd have the body would be rolling around. You know, there's an aspect we realize, okay, that's a very important function in the body, but you need a whole lot more than just one type of function. Every part is essential, and we see this. And if we think about the body, my body has 206 bones. Thankfully, you can't see any of them. Yeah, I know, that's a problem. 600 muscles. And so he goes from this from an illustration to help us see, and he makes the application in verse 5. So we. And so we all have a different function. We don't all have the same function. We're all different, many members. And so he's pointing, first of all, to this unity. We are one. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. It's really important that we understand our connection to Jesus Christ and our submission to Him before we'll ever have a function amongst others. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, unless the life of a believer is hid with Christ in God, before he begins his work, that life will never become the servant of men or wash the feet of others. What he means by that is we have to have a walk with our God that our life is given to Him. It's hid with Christ. It's not my own. That has, what he's saying is Romans 12:1 has to happen before Romans 12:3 through 6 will happen. You've got to submit your life to God and say, God, my life is not mine, it's yours. And when you have that kind of attitude, all of a sudden you realize, I have a role, I have a service in this thing called the body of Christ, and I'm one with all these other people because of my faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? We're in this thing together, whether we like it or not. We are one body. You can't get out of this. You can refuse to function, but you are part of the body. Every believer is. And so the question here is, if you won't exercise yourself, what happens? What happens if my four fingers are all ready to grab and this finger says, I don't want to do it today. I'm having a bad day. It's a whole lot harder. What happens when a part of your body stops functioning, we call that paralysis. You can't function. You can't work. All right, I see some nodding heads here. When we need to recognize Christ's claim upon us, and we need to recognize God's people's claim upon us. And we talked about a little bit last time, you know, you might be a lung. Lungs are pretty important. Not very visible, but absolutely essential. And the heart, if the lung says, I'm tired of being a lung, I want to be the voice. I want to be this. I want to be something else. The heart starts going, I need some oxygen. And the heart starts calling on the lung to function. Do your part. Do your part. And so it's absolutely essential that we all recognize and say, I don't have a claim to myself. Other people have a claim on me. Christ has a claim upon me. I've got to function the way God has made me to function in this body. You know, like we mentioned before, the sober thinking in regards to these things is someone when they say, you know what, God has made me to function like this, and I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go serve. That's not presumption. Now, there's a humility about that that says, you know, I'm in doing it in context with the body of Christ and submission to leadership and everything in regards to that, but it's not presumption to exercise your gift. But it's not sober thinking to think that I don't want to be hidden, or I don't, or, and that can happen. We can tend to think that our gifts are not important, and because they're not important, we're not going to use them, and it's just Satan whispers that lie into our hearts. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he actually exemplifies everything that he's been saying, and it goes all the way back to verse 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man. The Apostle Paul was instructing these believers, and he says, I'm not doing this. He's basically saying, I'm doing this off of the basis of God's gifting toward me. He's gifted me to be an apostle. Right. He didn't choose that job. God chose him. God saved him, you know, on the road to Emmaus and said, you are a chosen vessel. I'm going to use you, and you're going to go through a lot of suffering and a lot of grief, but I'm going to use you in a mighty way. And we have the inspiration of Scripture through his pen throughout the New Testament. And he's doing this because of God's grace towards him. There's no Apostle Paul built up. It was God who did this through him. And God gets all the glory. And so as we kind of come to this conclusion of verse 5, I just want us to think in terms of verses 1 and 2 are so important. And just as a reminder, we're never really going to get too far away from verse 1 and 2. Presenting your life to God, that's what provides a heart of love for others in which you can serve. So now let's go ahead and dive into verse 6. And it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so you see the emphasis again. God He's talking to every man is given grace. Every person in the body has a gift from the Lord that is gracious to us. So we need to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts. And I'm going to kind of expand on this a little bit, and definitely greatly indebted to the notes of others. This is not a topic that I have studied out extensively on my own, but it is something that's very fascinating. And I think there is an element that I can say in my own heart I can agree with, and probably some in this room might feel the same way, that whenever someone talks about spiritual gifts, it's a little unnerving. Because you're like, well, what do you mean spiritual gift? What is that? And am I doing it? Maybe I'm totally off base. Maybe I'm out of place where I'm at. Maybe I'm not exercising what I'm... And maybe everything I've been saying has kind of intensified that angst. And I want to motivate us to do what God's calling us to do, but we really need to kind of analyze what are spiritual gifts. So the first thing I'll say here is I think it's accurate to say spiritual gifts are not natural talents. And so that right there kind of already starts to, I'll try to, lost people can have natural talents. And we're talking about a gift that's given to you because you're in the body of Christ. And I say talents, yes, lost people can certainly have talents many times. The talents of lost people are superior to the talents of saved people. You know, you look at you take whoever's the best at anything in the world, and how often is it a Christian? Not very often. You can look at people, you can look at leaders, you can look at musicians, you can look at cooks, you can look in, I mean, any field you want to look into, and you're going to find, you know what, there's a lot of people out there who have natural talents. And those are gifts from God too. That's not their own in that, but that's not a spiritual gift. This is something that God gives to you in relationship because you are a Christian and you have a relationship to the body of Christ. So, we need to, but a counterweight to that very truth is spiritual gifts are in addition at times to natural talents. So sometimes our spiritual gifts will coincide with natural talents and go above and beyond those things. Sometimes they can actually, your gifting can be someplace where your talent, you don't have a ton of talent. So We're talk about that a little bit. So first of all, let's try to dive into the very words that God uses for spiritual gifts. There's two words that are given, and the first one is the word that's used for gift is the idea of it comes from the word of spiritual or spirit. And so you have, this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Turn over there. All right, so then you'll see this here. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And you'll notice that the word gifts is in italics. And the word spiritual there is, so it's trying to help us understand these gifts are spiritual gifts. It means that this gets the name from the gift comes from the source of the gift itself. That it's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is very, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Hebrews 2, 4. It says in verse 4, it says, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will." So God, the Holy Spirit, is making a choice and says, all right, here's a person, I'm going to use them in this way. I'm going to make them a foot, and I'm going to make this person a hand, and this person's going to be an ear, and this person's going to be an eye. And He's the one. He gets to choose. You and I don't get to volunteer for that. We don't get to sign up and say, oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. No, God chooses for us the spiritual gifts. And so we have to recognize that any gift that is exercised is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing that we can learn. Then the second one is actually found in Romans chapter 12. So you can turn back to chapter 12. So the word we find here is gifts. That comes from the word charisma, or that's the Greek way of it. And we get the word charismatic from that word. So the charismatics are focusing on gifts. That word gift comes from the word grace. So this is grace and the idea of an enablement from God for fruit of ministry. So when you use your gift, God's Spirit applies it supernaturally to others. The spiritual gift is not, sometimes we want to say, I think naturally. When I exercise my spiritual gift, like normally over here I'm like working hard, but when I've got my spiritual gift, I'm like, whoa, this is so easy. Now, God may empower you and make you that so that, hey, I really enjoy this. But it doesn't. God empowering you doesn't mean it's going to be easy for you. The point is that God's going to minister grace to other people for the edification of the body of Christ. So there is an element in which determining your spiritual gift is not solely based on you. Because it's not the God's Spirit working on you, and, oh, I just feel so wonderful when I'm doing this. No, it's other people recognizing when you are doing that, the grace of God is coming to us and we are being built up. And that's not necessarily in terms of having a speaking gift. And we're going to talk about that to some degree, and maybe this is for another time, but I wanted to illustrate a little bit. A pastor gave this illustration of a man in his church where they did everybody took a turn, a little small church, everybody took a turn in doing the cleaning for the church. And they did a week, and everybody took their turn, and some you know, busy, and rush in, rush out, and other things. And a new believer and his wife got saved, started coming to the church, and no one mentioned it to the man, but he just started going around and he saw the blinds in the church, and he got all the blinds at the windows that they were all the same height. And he went around and checked on the trash cans and made sure that they were clean. And just went around and he had this heart and service, and when people saw him doing this, it wasn't just that they said, oh, you're good at cleaning. They said, your heart for the ministry in this task convicts me and makes me want to be a better preacher. Your heart for the Lord in this ministry causes me to want to do my responsibility with all my heart. You see what I'm talking about here? It's not talking about someone being able, it's not just the flamboyancy, or we think of those things out in front and that type of thing, but we're talking about every gift and everything that God does. He uses you to have an impact to edify the body of Christ. Yeah. Now, there is an element that you will have a burden and a desire to do it for the Lord. You know, and we'll work through some of these things. I'll get to that in just a minute. A person's talents may be the foundation for his giftedness. You know, you may have natural talents. You say, this is what I'm really good at. This is what I like to do. This is what you were good at before you were saved. But then God takes you right into the church and you begin to use those talents in the church. And yet there's a spiritual giftedness that coats and it augments and extends beyond your natural talents. And he uses it in the body of Christ. But I say that to say a person's talents may be distinct from his giftedness. One example is given of a man named Fraser. He was a brilliant mathematician and a gifted musician. I mean, he could play the piano. He could play concert-style music. God called him to a primitive mission field in China, far away from any financial dealings, far away from any musical aspects of things. And Oswald Chambers is an example of that too. He was a man he loved the fine arts, you know, and that was his passion. I'm sure that God probably used those things in some ways in his life and used them for the church. But the calling and the ministry. So God can take someone and say, no, your calling and your gifting are over here, outside of your talents. And you're like, what? I'm good at this, you know, I'm good over here, but I ain't very good over here. I don't do that very well. And yet that's what the Lord is going to use you. So you over here feel like, I'm really struggling, I'm really stumbling, I really can't do this, but God's Spirit is using it and he's impacting the church. Do you know a less talented believer may have a greater ministry in the church than someone who has the same talent, but greater talent? And it can be an aspect of the gifting of God. Yeah. That people are blessed by the Spirit of God moving through that person. Now, a gift is not an office in the church. It doesn't mean that, well, I need to have, you know, what's my gift? I need to have that role. No, a gifting is going to be, is a function that you perform. And we're going to look at these the gifts that we look at here. And some of them have offices, some of them don't. And so, but they all have to fulfill a function. It's important for us to recognize the giftedness of God on a person's life. It does not indicate an approval of the life. God can bless someone with giftedness to have an impact on the body of Christ, and that does not necessarily mean that that person is walking with the Lord. Okay, that's important for us to understand. It does not mean an indication from God of an approval of the ministry in which it's exercised. God can be very gracious. God can work and God can move. And I think it is true to say that a spiritual person is going to be more greatly used by God, if not to hinder the spirit. But God, he loves the body. He's going to bless people's giftedness, and he's going to help the body through it. And yet, someone can be walking apart from the Lord. You might say, well, we can look at a few Old Testament examples, but Samson, he had a gift, didn't he? Beyond natural talents. Why did God give Samson strength? So he could help the people of God in Israel and bring deliverance to them. Did he do that? Yeah, he did. Was God pleased with his life? No. Judas. Jesus gave his disciples gifts. We have no indication that Judas was separate from those things. He participated in the ministry, and we come down to the end. No one suspected Judas. They all said, is it me? Am I the one who can betray you? I believe he participated in the gifts. Yeah. How about Caiaphas? One of the gifts is prophecy. And Caiaphas, a wicked man, a high priest that year, he said, ye know nothing at all. Which is really ironic in light of John. Because they didn't know who Christ was. They didn't know God. They didn't know anything. He didn't know anything. But he's speaking the truth here. Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. He did all that. He did. Not of his own volition, not of his own knowledge. He wasn't even aware of what he was thinking. He was thinking something totally different. God used it a totally different way. God wasn't pleased with him. But God gifted him being high priest. Successful use of a gift is not evidence of spirituality. If you had an impact on the congregation, does not mean that you were right with God when you did it. And I can testify to that. I know my own heart. I don't necessarily know 100% the effectiveness of every message. Oftentimes I believe God conceals that from me, and I have no idea except for every once in a while. Many times it's a surprise. But there are times when you know God worked and God moved, and you know, well, it wasn't because of me. It's because God loves his people. But I do, that doesn't mean that I say, oh, it doesn't matter how I live. No, 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 no. I know that I need to be submissive to God, and He'll use me more frequently in a greater way if I will. And that's what we need to get. So we were kind of thinking through what spiritual gifts are. Who has spiritual gifts? Every believer. Even the believer who got saved yesterday? Yeah. At the moment of salvation, God works to give everyone a spiritual gift. You mean you're talking about the believer doesn't feel very educated? Doesn't feel very spiritually fit to minister to others? Yeah. Every believer has a gift from God that he is going to use. If you will exercise that gift and that function in the body of Christ, he will bless it with his Spirit to impart in empowering, enabling, encouraging, building up grace to other believers. That's what God will do through you. No matter how young or whatever you may say is your holdback. And every believer has at least one, but you can have several. God can give, and there's an aspect of talking about earnestly desiring gifts. So there's an aspect to knowing your spiritual gift is a strong step toward knowing what God wants you to do. All right, so if you're going into the army and they hand you a bazooka, you're like, okay, I think I know what I need to do. Train me on how to use this thing. Or they give you a parachute. All right, I think I've got a different job now, right? So what God gives you a gift to do helps to guide you to say, you know what? This is what God wants me to do. So how do you know? And we're going to talk about what the spiritual gifts are. But the first aspect that we need to do is it needs to be prayer. When Paul got saved, his first question to the Lord was, Lord, what wouldest thou have me to do? See, it's just simply doing the will of God. That's what the gifting of God is. This is my will for you. This is what I'm going to empower you to do. This is how I'm going to use you. So it comes back to chapter 12, verse 1, submitting myself to Him, saying, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I want to prove what is the perfect and good and acceptable will of God. That's what I want for my life. So you need to pray and ask the Lord. And then let God speak. God speaks through His Word. We're not talking about just randomly opening up your Bible and putting your finger on something and saying, oh, here I found this. This must be my gift. You know, we're not talking about that, but reading the Scripture and in terms of knowing where does God talk about giftedness? Where does God talk about these things? Read those Scriptures. Know them. Listen to spiritually minded people who know you well. Others will see in you what it takes and what's been blessed. They'll see it. They'll experience it. They'll recognize it. And other people are going to be like, that's good. If others express hesitancy over your desires, like, and say, man, I know I'm called to do this. Dun, 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 dun. Whew, everybody get behind me. I'm just like, people know whether it rains or not. They know whether they're blessed. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift maketh room for him. This is an interesting concept. What are the people of God beginning to call upon you to do? They recognize that was a real blessing. That impacted my life, and they say, could you do that again? And there are certain things that people just begin to naturally gravitate to you in certain situations, in certain things, because that's your gift. And there is an element of the subjective compulsion. You have a desire and a burden, and yet there's an aspect to which that has to be, you know, some young men might be called to preach and have a burden to do it, but It may be true that that's what God's wanting to do and gifted them to do, but there's an aspect of, well, there's some training and there's preparation and those type of things. But just because I have a desire and I feel compelled to do it, well, I just felt compelled to tell him this because that's my gift. Exhortation. And they didn't feel very blessed, you know. There is an element of we're mutually one body in the body of Christ. And so we're in submission one to another. So God will lead you in your spiritual giftedness. To miss God working through you in spiritual giftedness, you'd have to fight against what God's doing in your life. Because that's where the Spirit is gifting you towards. That's what He's moving you towards. That's what He's directing you towards. And you'd have to be saying, no, I don't want to do that. No, God, I'm fighting against this. And so there's an element that I don't try to make a big deal about spiritual giftedness. It's very important. We need to think about that. But I'm not going around saying, oh, this is the secret that'll unlock your... Because I think the Spirit of God is going to lead you to your giftedness. I think God's doing that. He has been doing. You're probably... Unless you're fighting against the Lord, you're in a place of your spiritual giftedness. If you'll exercise it. So, I think there's an element here that when we're submitted to God, we're willing to move forward. We'll be pliable in His hands. And when we're pliable in His hands, you'll find it. God will use you. Others will be blessed. People will begin to ask you and seek you out for the very things that... And it may be in areas where we're going to talk about these things. I think what's going to happen is some people are going to go through and say, I didn't know that was a spiritual gift. I didn't know God was using me like that. I didn't know that was... And I think it's going to be very encouraging. I think it's going to be a blessing to us. But that blessing is for another day. So come back again and we'll work into it. We'll go through and identify the passages and the names of the spiritual gifts and different categories of spiritual gifts. And then work through the gifts that are mentioned right here. 7 of them mentioned in Romans chapter 12. And I think that they will be a blessing to us as we look at those individually. So you're dismissed. We have time for fellowship.